This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling, and my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming into nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God designed for our glory before time even began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him, these are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
It's not very often actually read a whole passage or a whole chapter of the Bible, but that's what we just did, believe it or not. Usually we just read a few verses, but the context is important for us to get a hold of as we continue to move through our new sermon series, which is Overcoming and Becoming. Today's message titled The Ministry of the Holy Spirit. But first I want to play a guessing game. It's not that great, but we'll play it anyway. I'm going to read a description. The description is going to also be on the screen in a moment. And I want you to hear it, listen to it, and tell me who you think this is written about. Okay, so his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Please do not say Pastor Al as your answer. But maybe. Who said Paul? Paul, that's right. I bring that up at the very beginning here of this particular message because we often think of guys like the Apostle Paul, who writes this letter to the church in Corinth, as these giants, spiritual giants. Their understanding of Scripture, their words are often, we think, so persuasive. And we kind of base our judgment on whether something's worthy or not, whether or not they've inspired me as it was spoken to me. And so this is what he actually writes about himself that others are saying of him in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in case you're wondering where this actually comes from. I mean, honestly, it could describe a lot of people. But again, Paul, we always think of giant leader, powerful and persuasive words he must have. He spoke and you just hung on every word. That's how we often judge. We flock to the powerful, to the prestigious, the spiritual giants. I admit I do. I mean, whenever our denomination has had our concerts, our conferences, our pastors' conferences, I look at the names of, well, who's going to speak? And if it's like, oh, I'm going to do whatever I can because I want to hear, you know, Tony Campolo or Philip Yancey or Leith Anderson or Sky Detani, all guys who have spoken there. And then there's sometimes when I see the list of names and I just go, man, I've never heard of that person before. Not that they had nothing of value to say. In fact, quite honestly, those ones that I did attend where I didn't know the people often spoke words that seemed more powerful and persuasive and impactful than the big names that would come along. But we as a society, even within Christian publishing, this idea that we only think the powerful and persuasive. Most Christian publishers now, by the way, and I was told this by a very accomplished author, so this is not just me thinking this. If you don't have like 100,000 or a million followers on social media, or if you're not a pastor of a church of 10,000 or more people, they would probably never consider publishing your book. Why? Because you don't have influence. You don't have impact. They want to see numbers so that, you know, money comes in when you buy the books. It's not the right way of doing things, as it certainly is the wrong approach, but this is kind of what it's come to in a lot of ways. And we're like that as well. We want to go and just be just enamored by, like I say, hang on every word, every syllable, every nuance of a sentence that comes out of a speaker's mouth, because it must be persuasive, it must be eloquent. I'm not saying the giants of the faith don't have the Holy Spirit, or don't rely on the Holy Spirit, but what I'm trying to get at here as we begin is not to judge a book by its cover. That's what I want to unearth. We can never tell the Holy Spirit when and how to work in a moment of a person's heart. And believe it or not, when the Apostle Paul came to the church in Corinth, as we read, it was with fear and trembling, not with persuasive words. Sometimes we'll be persuaded by a slick presentation. We'll get caught up in the words of wisdom and such. At other times, the Holy Spirit will use the simple words epitomized in the phrase by a person who is just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who can save anybody. As we continue our series, which was started last week, we jumped partway through chapter 1. We didn't read the whole of chapter 1. Overcoming and becoming, because we want to overcome obstacles. We want to become more and more like Jesus through this series in 1 Corinthians, which will have some things that are really wonderful and treasure-filled, and there will be things that we read and go, oh, I did not want to hear that today. I'll be honest with you, because the Word of God is honest with us. And as I say, Paul quoted others of saying of him that his speaking was actually unimpressive. But yet here we go, we jump in, chapter 2, verse 1, Paul begins with a testimony about the fact that he just gave a plain, ordinary, simple, possibly unpolished gospel message, but the Holy Spirit used it to transform many. His letters are weighty and forceful, but in person, unimpressive, nothing to see. But as we'll hopefully see this morning and come to a deeper appreciation for, it's not about the person or the individual speaking when it comes to sharing the gospel. It is simply about the work of the Holy Spirit in the person's life who is hearing that gospel, perhaps for the very first time. The thing is, for us, we need to have those moments where we recognize the Spirit speaking to our own hearts. You know, the Holy Spirit, have you heard? I put up there on that slide, you know, Do you have ears to hear, or are you practicing selective hearing? Because just like in life, we I don't practice it, do I, dear? Yeah, a little bit. You know, we practice selective hearing. We want the things we want to hear, we hear well, and it almost like, no, I'm just going to turn my ears off, my hearing aids. I'm not going to listen to that part, but we practice selective hearing. But when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the lives of others, do we have ears to hear? Will we be willing to hear what he has been saying to us? And will we follow where he is leading? And so the emphasis in chapter 2 here really is the work of the Holy Spirit in understanding. The first five verses that were read for us kind of hang together as a unit and really connect us back to what was just said in chapter 1 that we looked at the end of chapter 1 that we looked at last week. And it's kind of a transition, that phrase, and so it was with me, or and I, as it is sometimes translated in the Bible, sets up this, where he said, he set up this contrast in chapter 1 between wisdom and foolishness about presentation of the gospel, that some see it as foolish, some see it as the power of God for salvation. And now he says, and I, setting himself up as someone who came not with eloquence, not with human wisdom, but with this simple message, not with a fancy persuasive speech. He didn't stand up on the soapbox on the street corner and try and philosophically change people's minds. He simply came to testify about God. He pointed to Jesus. His sole purpose was to focus the attention on the truth concerning Jesus, to explain to them the message of the crucifixion. It was not enough for Paul to simply tell people Jesus loves you. It was not enough for him to say that, you know, you can come to know the one who loves, heals, and forgives. He needs to, and central to the truth of that is that Jesus died for sinners. Christ died on a cross so you and I can be saved from the penalty of sin. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Took it upon himself. Our sins nailed to the cross. We bear it no more. We can be fully cleansed and forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. Verse 3, he says, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. He wasn't afraid of the people in Corinth. I just want to explain briefly, but it's what happened to him, how he got to Corinth, that explains his fear and trembling. He went through a number of very difficult, disappointing, and upsetting circumstances. You can read it, Acts 16 through 18. In Acts 16, he gets a vision. Man from Macedonia, come over here. He wanted to go someplace. The Holy Spirit prevented. He goes to Philippi, gets thrown in jail, he gets beaten, goes over to Thessalonica, people start to believe, angry mob chases him out of town, goes down to Berea. The Bereans were of more noble character, they really dug right in, but guess what? That angry mob came down from Thessalonica, chased him back out of town, goes to Athens, and there we have that one famous speech that we love to lift up as, you know, to an unknown God. I see are very religious people, and he goes on to preach. And for those who are in our Acts Bible study, that we are this coming Tuesday. God's coincidence, not mine. It is design. But we hold up that Athens speech, and yet actually there was very little fruit from it compared to, say, at Berea, where he had an unpolished. But all these beatings and chasings and mobs and slipping out in the middle of the night, he ends up going to Corinth, beginning of chapter 18 in the book of Acts. If there's fear and trembling, he's gone through some difficult stuff. We think of Paul, this spiritual giant who has these persuasive words, and he's not. His letters might be weighty, and indeed they are, but he himself, it's like you and me. It's like you and me. You know, just an ordinary guy who wants to tell people about Jesus and explain to them how important it is to know him and to come to faith in him. His words at times had a great impact and at times did not. Why am I telling you this is important, and why is it important? Because he says here to the Corinthian church, after all that, what that did in him and with him and to him was he said, I came to you in weakness and great trembling, and my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but it was a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. What that did in him was, you know, when he's presenting the truth of Jesus to the people in Corinth, he's doing so from a point of weakness, and from that point of weakness, the Holy Spirit used his words, his presence, powerfully, but not because they were eloquent human wisdom, but because the Holy Spirit empowered what he said. That's how Paul arrives in Corinth. Fear and trembling. Spiritual giant or human being like you and me? Well, we're like a no. Tell everybody all about somebody who can save anybody. When we are weak physically, emotionally, mentally, socially, even spiritually, we have nothing in ourselves to depend on. You know, we would be told by those in our world, you got to pick yourself up by your bootstraps, you know, get going, you got to find that power within. But the reality is the scriptures point time and time again, it's in those very moments especially when we need to approach God and to be with him, because God strengthens us, God empowers us to live each moment in his presence with grace and truth and courage and strength that is his, not something we've dug up on our own or discovered on our own. When Paul went from really what is low place to low place, it seems evident that it did that one thing necessary for him to succeed, which was go back to make sure he is depending on the work and the person of Holy Spirit, to have utter dependence on God himself. I mean, how often do we try and fix our situations, fix our own lives in the power of our own strength, in the wisdom of our own ability when things go wrong? How often have we outwardly or inwardly blamed God for the things that have not gone the way we have hoped in our lives, instead of embracing a truth like this, that the one most important thing we need to do, no matter whether things are going well or whether things are going poorly, is to turn to the Lord and depend on him for strength and for wisdom. Because that's where we are lifted up. That's where we are empowered. When Jesus in the Gospel of John talks about abiding in the vine, that whole idea of grape growing, of viticulture, we often, you know, read the passages say about, talk about branches being pruned and stuff, but what it implies there is the branches are being lifted up. You know, instead of relying on our own strength, because in viticulture, from what I understand, and if you look at the grapes growing in all kinds of fields in and around Richmond, they're all up, right? Trellised, held up, because they have a tendency to fall on the ground. And when they do that, then they kind of create little suckers that try and get their own nutrients by themselves, thereby making the vine then gets depleted of what it really needs as a whole. And we're like that. When we're down, we're trying to find our own strength all the time. We're trying to find our own wisdom. What God says is, let me lift you up. Let me empower you. Let me strengthen you. Let me give you the courage and strength to live into that moment, no matter how good or difficult it might be. That's the gospel message. The message is not just Jesus loves you, but that he died for you. It is a message that's both simple and complex. He says, "Don't you know, come, abide in me, live in me, with me. Reside here. Spend time with me. Not so I can help you with clever human arguments and words that'll enable you to bring people to faith in Jesus, but simply this, to empower you so that you can show and share the truth of Jesus, of what he accomplished on the cross, to live it out in such a way that reflects his glory, depending on the Holy Spirit for strength and power and wisdom. And this is how the message of the gospel has to go forth in our lives. It needs to go forth really in simplicity. It's just part of who you are. That's what I mean by in simplicity. You don't, you could memorize the four spiritual laws and go through that with a person. That's fine. Just be simple. This is who I am. This is what I believe about Jesus. Share that with people. Share that from a humble heart. Share that in a way that shows that you're dependent on the Spirit to do the work of convicting people of sin. Because if you try and convict people of sin, it will fail utterly every time. It'll backfire. We need to go forth with simplicity in the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 6 in our passage, there's a change. I don't know if you noticed it. Paul goes from using the first person emphatic I in verses 1 through 5 to suddenly saying we for the rest of the chapter. And then chapter 3 goes back to using the word I. Now, why is that important? I think it's important. I don't think it's there by accident. It's not like he had poor grammar. He did that intentionally. He's first, in those first 5 verses, here's what happened to me. Now in verses 6 and following, he is showing not just his own individual intimate expression of affection, but he's now linking himself with other Christian teachers and leaders who have a common understanding of the proclamation of the gospel. He's like, those of us who speak, we speak a message. We speak a message among the mature. And in this case, by the way, those who are mature are the ones who have received the message of the cross. And who have believed it, as opposed to those who haven't believed or who apply a worldly wisdom that denies the message of the cross. So he's changed his tone now. He's talking about this broader sense of we. And as verse 7 continues Paul's thought on the subject, we discover this other word here where it says, no, we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. In some translations, that's the word, it's a secret, not like the secret sisters where you never know who's blessing you and those kinds of things, but and it's more like the mystery of something we're just unable to completely understand. It's not like a mystery like that which Scooby-Doo and his friends would drive around and solve, and it's always that old man with the mask on at the end of the show. It's not that kind of mystery. It's not a mystery that, Matlock solves in an hour to defend his client. It is something that doesn't make sense. We can't figure it out. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. We just can't figure it out. This idea, this mystery, we're totally and completely unable to penetrate the idea of it. But it's one that God revealed to us. It's completely impossible for us to know the secret, know the mystery of God that has been kept hidden through the ages, and yet the love and the grace of God has made the secret completely known to us. It's like he opened the door, starts opening that door, and we start to see the light. He opens the door to our hearts and gives us understanding. Where unbelievers are concerned, it's still a mystery because they're in the dark about the things of God. But in the sovereign plan of God, before time began, he had in mind to reveal this truth to our hearts this way by his Holy Spirit. That's a tremendous gift that we are given. A tremendous gift that we are given through faith. By faith and power of the Holy Spirit, we have had the mystery of God revealed to our hearts. That Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross has accomplished our salvation, and receiving that free gift, that offer of salvation, means something, means our lives are completely transformed. It's not a secret that's known by any special means of our own. It's God revealing truth to our hearts through his Holy Spirit. And it is in Christ crucified that the wisdom of God is embodied. It's foolishness to those who are perishing because they look and say, how on earth does this make sense? But in the wisdom of God, which is wiser than our even foolish or even our best thoughts, his foolishness is wiser than even our best thoughts. In the wisdom of God, this is how he accomplished his plan, through the message of the cross. A message of the cross that we should never move on from, as one commentator puts it, but rather move into a more profound understanding of all the time. This is a wonderful cross, as we'll sing in a short few minutes. For all their power, wealth, and influence, as we look at this passage, and all the worldly wisdom, the rulers of this age, meaning human rulers, they could not discern this truth by any means at their own disposal. If they were able, then, as it says, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But Jesus did, in fact, say of them, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. In verse 8, it says, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then verse 9 says, however, as it is written. It's also translated, sometimes you'll see the word instead, but. It's notwithstanding, however, but. And in verse 10, a little word that seems, that same little word that seems incidental and can be overlooked, and most translations overlook it as well. But in verse 10, it really should say, but the things of God have been revealed to us by his Spirit. I want to sit there for a second or two, because I think that's something that's I've always found encouragement from, and I hope that you find encouragement from it as well. It's one of those phrases, and it's simple, and it's just, but God. In the Old Testament, when Joseph's brothers wanted to get rid of him, and first they were going to kill him, they put him in a well, they beat him up, put him in a well, and then they sold him as a slave, he went to Egypt. You know, eventually they reunite, and Joseph says, what you intended for harm, you know, what you did, you intended for harm, but God intended it for good. As we look at our own lives, we read, you know, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love he has had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. Romans 5, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We would not have understood it, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. It's like a correction phrase. It's like, if you're thinking this is it, you're wrong, because it's actually that. It's not death, but life. Not harm, but good. You were dead in your sin, made you alive in Christ. The message of the cross and the salvation that is ours would remain a mystery, but God has revealed it to our hearts by the power and ministry of his Holy Spirit, who searches all things, even the deep things of God. That word deep is usually attributed to the unfathomable, the impossible. And indeed, it is impossible, as I say, for us to know anything about God. But it is not impossible for the Holy Spirit, who is indeed God himself, third member of the Trinity, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who knows all things and makes all things known to our hearts. I hope you're seeing a pattern in this passage so far. And the pattern is simply this. Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we would be utterly lost. Without the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts and lives, we ourselves would know nothing of God. But God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Whose Spirit have we been given? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, not the spirit of the world. So why is it then that we rely more on our own understanding instead of trusting in the Lord in all our ways? After all, as this passage closes out, it says, but we have the mind of Christ. Paul's quoting from Isaiah 40 in this passage. God's ways are higher than our ways. We don't instruct the Lord. We don't tell God how and when to act. Rather, we have the same mind that is in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. The mind that was in Christ was the mind that was willing to stoop down and become human, a mind of humility. We have the mind of Christ, the mind that doesn't exalt itself or put forth its own wisdom, but one that submits to God, who yields willingly to his will and his authority. Remember, that's what it means to submit. It means just to willingly yield. We can understand God's truth and will for our lives if we are willing to yield. As you seek to discover the truth that impacts, it may not be a person of persuasiveness that gets the message through to you. As you seek help, even through things like social media and stuff like that, just because they have a million followers doesn't mean they're the one you should follow. In fact, followers mean nothing in eternity. The only one we're to follow is Jesus Christ. If the person's demonstrating Jesus Christ in their life, great, follow. When you yourself go out into this world and you think, I can't share that, I'm not the Apostle Paul, yeah, maybe you're a lot more like him than you think. He was in fear and trembling, in weakness and in, you know, trembling. He kind of came with a message, but he didn't really have that message in polished form necessarily. Don't think that you can't be used of God. If you are walking and keeping in step with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will do the work. We just have to be faithful. And it comes back to that question once again. Will we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? Or will we simply keep on practice selecting hearing? If you've received God's great gift of salvation, then you have already had revealed to you God's mystery. Go and share it with others. But remember to depend on the Holy Spirit. And most of all, may each of us be servants of Christ who wonderfully and powerfully speak of the message and the goodness and the wonderful nature of the cross, which baffles human beings because it's terrible in and of itself. But what this world intended for evil, God intended for good. And he has spoken that good to you in your heart and through his word. May God indeed help us to have the mind of Christ as we live for him. Let us pray. Jesus, we simply ask for your leadership in our own lives to remind us that it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not our own eloquence. It's not our own ability. But it's just having the mind of Christ, being a servant, being a willing servant who yields, who listens, and who doesn't just yield and listen, but who follows you. Give us a deeper understanding of the cross today and the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.